May be seated. Good to see everyone here this morning, and welcome all of our guests. And we have family and friends here from different places, and glad you chose to spend some time with us this morning and worship and praise together with our wonderful family here. And we've had a wonderful weekend out at the all-church picnic out at Bassendorf yesterday, and great to see everyone out there sharing in that time. And got our champion minute to win it back there, Mark Olson. There, stand up. There he is. Had a lot of kids and older kids out there and had to play hard for the older generation out there. So good to have everyone out there enjoying that time with the all-church picnic. Also, we have, like I mentioned, we have a wonderful week ahead of us with the clothing giveaway. Great opportunity to get involved. And also, starting this Tuesday and ongoing, I want to invite anyone that'd like to come and be a part of a new ministry team, calling it a care team, to meet here every Tuesday to pray over, connect with, and serve focusing on our attendance and on our visitors. So if you'd like to be a part of that, there's some information in the bulletin. Love to have you come Tuesday at 9 and come and pray over and connect with our members together. Well, you ever got a hint that something wasn't right? You ever had a taste of something that wasn't right, or a smell of something in the house that just doesn't seem right? And what do you do when you have those hints that something isn't right? Do you just put up with it? Do you just let it linger? Do you just keep on eating whatever doesn't taste right? Well, we were invited to a friend's house in Oklahoma, and they were having us over for a backyard barbecue. And, you know, Oklahomans are good at barbecuing and cooking out, and so, you know, we were expecting to be in for quite a good feast. Well, we're in the backyard, and they had a fire pit back there, and they were cooking over the little open flame of their campfire pit there. And so this looks kind of fun, and these are Oklahomans. They know how to cook meat and cook food. They got to know what they're doing, and they were cooking some chicken over the top of that. And, you know, and when you're the guest, usually you get served first. And so they served up the plates of food, had our chicken, our corn, and our sides. And we're starting to eat the chicken. And after the first bite, now, I can eat a lot of food, a lot of different kinds of food. And usually I'll give things about two or three, you know, bites, you know, because the first bite you just don't know if it's just new. Second bite, you're kind of like, what is that? Third bite, okay, something's not right. But I got to the third bite, and something really, really, really didn't taste right. But I'm a guest in their house, and I'm kind of watching, you know, seeing what they do, and maybe it's a new recipe, or maybe they're going to start getting a sense that something isn't right. But I'm watching them. As soon as they got their plate and they're biting into their chicken, all of a sudden their faces went like this, and they're looking around, and he's looking at her. Really, she's looking at him, because he's the one who got the fire going. He's the one that cooked the chicken, and she's looking at him. And I'm looking around the room, around the yard, and I notice they have a brand new fence. And then I see a pile of other old fence wood piled up in the corner. And then I look in the fire, and there's some of that fence wood in the fire. And he starts to taste that, and he goes, oh, this is fence post chicken. Well, he didn't realize it was toxic. It was treated fence post wood that he cooked this chicken over. It was really bad, and I thought, I was going to give it a fourth bite. I was about ready to get into it. But he took that chicken out of my mouth, threw it in the fire, and said, let's get something else. We ordered something out, and off we went. But you know, when something isn't right, when something is toxic, you just don't keep eating it. You know, you just don't let it linger. You just don't let it sit around. You go after it and you get rid of it. And when you get rid of it, you get rid of all of it. You know, because it's not good for you or anybody else. It's not good for anybody to find that. Not even the dog is good enough for that. You know, my dog's pretty picky. I wish we had our dog there, because he would have sniffed that thing out and gotten rid of it. Well, when we have a hint of something that's not right, we need to get rid of it. There's a story in Israel's history of Israel going into the promised land, finally had gotten to the the precipice of entering into the land of Canaan. Joshua was leading them in, and they're giving into the first city of Jericho, or one of the first cities of the city of Jericho. You know, the city where they were commanded to march around one time each day, which didn't seem like a good way to make a wall fall down. And then on the last day was to march around it seven times, and on the seventh time to blow trumpets and to yell. And I don't know how many of you have ever blown trumpets or yelled, but I don't know if you've ever made anything fall down. You made people maybe go away, but that isn't how walls fall down. But this is how the walls were going to fall down. But in this command, this was a big city, and they were commanded to go in and take possession, and take possession of everything, but to take all the possessions and everything that was found in this city and to dedicate them to God. And he says in Joshua chapter 6, he says, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver, all the gold, all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." There wasn't to be anything to be hidden. There wasn't to be anything to be kept. It was all to be given to the Lord. But in chapter 7, the Israelites acted unfaithfully. In regard to the devoted things, Achan, son of Carmi, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against them. See, the one man, Achan, was discovered that he had taken some things. He had hidden. There were some things in the camp, and it just didn't affect him, but it affected everybody. It affected the whole nation, that now trouble was coming into them because of something that didn't belong, that was in their midst. And as they were trying to figure out who it was, the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 7, verse 11, "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some." They didn't take a lot, but they took a some, just a small person. This one person did this. "And they have stolen them, and they have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions." So in the hunt of figuring out who it was, they discovered, of course, like I mentioned, it says Achan is the one who took it. But they had to do some searching. They had to sniff it out. They had to keep looking, because things were not going well, and something didn't smell right. Things weren't happening the way God had promised, where God was going to bless them, because something was in the camp that didn't belong. And so when they discovered it was Achan, Joshua says to him, chapter 7, verse 19, "My son, give glory to God, the Lord of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I've done." I mean, in comparison to all there was, it wasn't much, but this is what I've done. "I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylon. I had 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent the messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. These hidden things needed to be had to be exposed and then taken out. Think about your life. What was life like before coming to Christ? If you weren't raised in a home where you were in a Christian home, what was life like before coming to know Christ? What were some things that were involved in that and in your lifestyle? And what are some things that of this world that you know now don't belong in the life of a believer? You know, at one time, maybe they were part of your life, but you know they don't belong in the life of a Jesus follower. Or perhaps, what are some things that you have told your children, or you would even tell children today, that do not belong in the life of a follower of Christ? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, we've been going through this journey with him in this letter, as he's been working with this church and instructing them about who they are in Christ, how all things in heaven and earth are brought together under him, and how God through Christ Jesus has brought them into unity with them, and as coming into unity with God brings them into unity with all those around them, other believers who are coming together into Christ, and how they are to be a representation to the world of what Christ is all about, the unity of all believers, and how his intent was, as we looked last week in Ephesians, or a couple weeks ago, in Ephesians chapter 3, He says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, that they are to come together in unity. That now, as they're coming together in unity, there are some things that do not belong in the life of a believer. There are some things that do not belong in the camp. There are some things that shouldn't be there. There's things that don't smell right, that don't taste right, that don't sound right. There's some actions that one time you live this way, but now in Christ you don't live this way. And in Ephesians. In class this morning I was talking about Peter and. I'm talking about Paul here, and I kept saying Paul, but Peter, Paul, Mary. Ephesians chapter 4. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 22. As he's reminding them from where they came to where they are. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, there is a way you used to live, and there's a way that is not of Christ. And so he says, you put off that old way. Don't go back to those old ways. Don't go back to the ways of the world. Don't do what they do. Don't act as they do. Don't talk as they do. Put those things off, but be made new, starting with the renewal of your mind, and put on the true self, righteousness and holiness. And he goes on in 4:25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In this letter, in this section, he's going to talk about many different things, but I see a common theme he talks about here is how we talk, our speech and our language, and how we use our mouth and the words that come out of our mouths. And it's a real testimony of what it is that's in our hearts. So at one time, maybe you spoke falsely and you spoke untruthfully, but now that was your old self. That's the way, that's not the way you are, but now you are new in Christ. That to put off all falsehood. You ever feel this pressure that you have to know everything? And someone says, hey, have you heard this story? And you might go, yeah, maybe you didn't. Or someone says, hey, do you know this person? And you're like, in fear of looking bad, like maybe you should have known them. And you're like, yeah, I know them. Or I kind of say, yeah, I heard of them. You know, is that speaking truthfully? Is that speaking honestly? He says, no, put off falsehood. Do you ever exaggerate a story? Usually the longer we get away from a situation in life, the bigger the story gets. Either it gets a lot better or it gets a lot worse. He says, no, that's how you used to live. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And he goes on in 4:29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How much room is there for unwholesome talk in the life of a believer? He says, do not let any unwholesome talk. He goes on in 4:31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander among every form of malice. Is there any room for any of that in the life of the believer? No, he says, put it off. Don't let any. Get rid of all because it's toxic. It's like fence post chicken. You shouldn't eat it. Neither should anyone else. It shouldn't be in your mouth or anybody else's mouth. It shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. You shouldn't have it around in your life at all because it doesn't belong. No bitterness, no rage, no racism, no sexism. No elitism, no raising up of yourself to putting down of others. These are all parts of what being bitter and rageful and anger and slandering. Don't knock down others to make yourself look better. Don't have the intent of cutting others. You know, there should be none of that. There should be no gossip or lying or condemning of others. Get rid of all of that. Get rid of all of that. To put it off. Don't let any. Get rid of. And he goes on in Ephesians 5:3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. I mean, how much is a hint in a recipe? That's up to each one to decide. It might be a pinch. It might be a couple little of this or a little more of that, but not even a hint where you're like, it kind of tastes like. So it says, not even a hint of impurity. Not even the thought of or the whiff of or the sense of or the feeling of. Because what do little hints do? What does little hints of impurity do? It begins to desensitize. It begins to get to places where you begin to put up with, well, it's not that bad. It's just a little hint of it. I mean, I got into almost 4 bites of that fence post chicken before it was ripped out of my mouth and thrown into the fire. I would have eaten all that chicken. I may not be standing here today if I'd eaten all of it. But I wasn't willing to put it off. Till someone says, no, this does not belong. Throw that in the fire. See, in Ephesians 4:19, he says earlier, as the scripture was read, it says, how you used to be. When you get caught up in living this way, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Because when we allow these little hints, we let little bits and little pieces of impurity, and when it comes to our language, little bits of those come into our hearts and come out of our mouths and be surrounded in the things that we hear in the conversation. We begin to put up with those things in our lives, in our homes, in our camps, in our church. It begins to desensitize us. Do you remember the first time you heard a swear word? Did you know it was a swear word, even though you never heard it? This didn't seem right. Kind of made you feel uncomfortable. It doesn't sound right. This sounds disgusting. It doesn't sound encouraging. It doesn't sound building up. It doesn't sound pure. It just kind of made you blush. Or maybe you plug your ears. Maybe you ever had somebody say, oh, here's a part in this movie coming up. You better plug your ears. Or you better cover your eyes. But maybe you cover your eyes and you look at a little bit. I'll just go look at a little bit of that. Or I'll listen to a little part of that. You know, and it gets you a little bit more, well, it's not so bad, and it kind of gets you excited. You know, that's part of that sensuality, this feeling of, ooh, that's kind of wrong, or it's kind of makes me feel a little bit, you know, unsafe, or it kind of exciting, that thrill of that. And so you're like, well, I maybe want a little more of that. And so you get a little of those hints, and those hints become more frequent and more common and more apart, where it desensitizes you, where you lost all shame. When's the last time you got embarrassed when you heard a cuss word? When's the last time you're like, oh, that doesn't sound right? Your hair kind of stands up. You kind of back off. You think, I don't need a... You turn the channel or shut the movie off, or, you know, get away from that conversation. You ever tried to cook a frog? Somebody like, you know, maybe, yeah, having some frog legs. But if you want to boil a frog, don't get the water going first and try to throw him in. He'll jump right out. But you start that water very cool and tempered. You put him in there. You get him feeling comfortable, and then you start turning up the heat. He'll feel so comfortable, and before he knows it, he's cooked before he even knew it was happening. Because he gets comfortable. He gets a little bit of heat coming on, and he becomes desensitized. And then he's done. Begins slowly turning up the heat. But isn't that how it is if we get around impurity? We get a little too comfortable. And when we get a little bit comfortable, we kind of start letting our guard down. And then we become, like it says, and Paul doesn't back off with these words. These are his words. And I'm not. And so he says in 4:18, as you once were, they were darkened in their understanding and separated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know, you get comfortable, like that frog sitting in that water. He's ignorant. Right? He's in a pot, and then he's being cooked. He's comfortable. But you ever get in situations, you're just around it so much, you become desensitized, you become comfortable, and before you know it, your heart is so hardened to what pure living is all about that you're just living in purity, and you don't even know it. You're just surrounded, and then it's coming out of your mouths. Whether it be falsehood, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, profanity. Do you know how to kill a wolf? Something like, yeah, I got some guns. I know how to kill a wolf. Well, there was a tribe of people that didn't have any guns at the time, and up in the north, and had these wolves that were out and causing trouble to their camps and their animals, and so came up with a plan of how to kill these wolves without getting them too close in their camp. They take a knife, cover it in blood, and let it freeze. Take some more blood, let it put it on top, let it freeze. Put some more blood on it, let it freeze to where there's layers and layers of frozen blood on top of this knife. And then they go put them out away from their camp. Well, these wolves would smell this blood, and they would slowly go over there and start eating on this blood and licking this blood. And their tongues would get kind of numb because there was frozen blood. And as they're licking this blade, the blade would slowly begin cutting their own tongues. And they began bleeding out on the blade. And they wouldn't know which blood they were eating until they'd bled out. And they were dead. See, they get numb. They get desensitized. And they get so desensitized, they don't even feel the loss of life that's happening, the impurity that's coming in, and they just have a continual lust for more. You know, that's why sin is something we struggle with, because it's something that entices us, it maybe makes us feel good, or it's such a thrill, the risk, the challenge of doing this thing that we maybe know is wrong or making us feel wrong, and this balance between surviving while we're still indulging in this activity, that we have this continual lust for more. Because when you're desensitized, you become numb, you can't feel it, but you just want it more. You're being taken out in one sense, but you're being filled with joy in the other sense. I mean, why would a wolf keep doing that? Because it tastes good. There's blood there. He doesn't feel that it's his blood that's going out. He doesn't feel it. His life, he's indulging in this and has this continual lust for more. Little hints begin to desensitize us. Little hints of PG profanity begin to desensitize us. You know what PG profanity is? Do you even hear those words? Some like, no, PG is good, right? A little darn, a little gosh, a little heck. I'll stop right there. Those little PG profanities, are those profanities or just a hint? You know, how many times you watch a show and they bleep out the swear words? Do you still hear them? Those are little hints. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Get rid of all of this. They're not helpful for building us up. In Ephesians chapter 5, 6 through 7, he goes, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He says, put off falsehood. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out. Get rid of all these and do not be partners with them. Because who you are around influences your speech. You know, we went to Oklahoma. We were worried about picking up the Oklahoma slang. And Finley was born there, and we thought, man, she's going to be Oklahoman through and through. Now, have you noticed our kids talking like they're from the South? Come on, be honest with me, because we got to work it out of them if they do. Well, we were watching some old videos, and while we were there, they kind of had it. You kind of hear the yawls and the drawls and the, all that going on. Because when you're around a certain group, that's how you start to talk. You pick up the lingo, you pick up the slang, you pick up the accents. Me, I lived in so many places, I'm just a mutt. I don't know what I sound like. You can tell me what you're hearing coming out of my mouth. Well, who you're around influences. That's why it says, do not be partners with them. You know, I found in my life the times I had the hardest time keeping track of my speech and my talk, it was when I was around those who were profane and talking with all kinds of impurity, especially when I was growing up playing sports. Something like in sports, it was the worst because of all the pressure, all the desire to be the best and to not fail. And every time to fail, that's when the swear words would come out. And the more I heard them, the more I would say them to when at times I would have to say, you know, once I caught on to that, because when you say those words, even though everybody else is saying them and you respond or you hear them, when you say them and you see the looks, you feel the tension that this isn't right, even though it came so freely out of my mouth. That I said, I need to choose some other words besides these words. So for a while, I dialed back to some PG profanity. Thought that was good enough, but even that didn't sound very well. Pretty much I had to say, well, I just need to get out of sports, I guess. Good thing after college, I went to graduate from high school. There was no sports in college left for me, so I was out. So, well, you know, who you're around influences that. When I was at York College, I finished up... In December of 2001, and Leah had one more semester of student teaching left. And while she was student teaching, I got a job at a truck wash. And working at this truck wash, there were great workers there, but they spoke all kinds of profanity and vulgarness. And it was hard not to get up in conversations with, just to chime in and things that were being said. There was one guy there. We were on a break, and things were kind of slow. We weren't getting a lot of trucks at the time, And one guy came up to me, I mean, talk about the vulgarness and the impurity there. He said, you're a faithful guy, aren't you? I said, yeah. Would you ever cheat on your wife? Well, what kind of question is that? Like, why would that ever be of something you would ever say? That's this, a taste of some of the things that were going on there. And I made it my point there that I wasn't going to talk very much because I knew from my sports days if I caught on and started talking, I would begin talking like them. And so I would be very short and very... strategic about how much I engaged with these other guys in conversations. Another guy, young guy on a break, noticed that. He said, I noticed you don't say very much. And I kind of told him why. I said, well, I know if I start talking too much, I'll start talking like everybody else. And so who we're around influences our speech. Who and what we listen to also influences our speech. You've heard of that song, that children's song, Oh, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. Oh, Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear. That's not a kid's song. Oh, Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear. Oh, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. What we listen to, who we are around and who we are partnered with influences us. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your hearts, for it is a wellspring of life. We have to get rid of all those types of talking because those are revealing the things that are in our hearts. And we can't have those impure hearts when we're being in the Lord. It's those hidden things in our hearts that become our treasure. In Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you hide something, that becomes your treasure. If you're hiding sin, those sins become your treasure. Think about something you've ever hidden. Maybe you have something hidden right now. Something you've had hidden or buried in the backyard. You know what's there and you know where it's at. Think about something you've ever tried to hide from somebody else. That's all you think. Is it still going to be there when I get back? Is it going to be there where I put it? Think about when you've ever hidden Easter eggs for your kids for Easter. You know where every one of those eggs are, don't you? Especially when it gets to the really hard ones. You know where they are. Maybe you find some of the easy ones, and they're picking the ones off the grass, the ones that are exposed. But you got some that are really stashed away. That's all, you know where they are. And then you start, get a little warmer, a little closer, and you can get them right to there. Because where your what's hidden is your treasure, and that's where your hearts are. When Achan was revealed and shown that he had this hidden thing, he knew exactly what was under his bed. He knew exactly what was there and where to find it. He knew exactly how many coins. He knew exactly what type of robe. Hidden things become our treasure, and for the devil, they become a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not keep licking the bloody knife. Don't be desensitized. Let that all thaw out a little bit this morning. Do you know your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? The devil is looking to devour you. So why would we ever put something in there and say, here, take a bite of me here. Keep gnawing away at my life here. Inviting him in. Keeping that hidden sin, those impurities, and those impure thoughts and impure talking and whatever else it may be, to say, here, you can have this part of my life, evil one. Drive out the demons. Drive out the footholds. Drive out the hints. Drive out the hidden and buried sins. Paul is saying, you once lived that way, and you know if you're in Christ, there are certain things in your life that do not belong there, so drive them out. Have nothing to do with them. Matthew 12:33, he goes on, make a tree good and its fruit will be bad, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For it's with your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We'll have to get a count of every careless word. So if there are things that are carelessly slipping, attitudes and language and falsehood and impurities and profanities, take control of that tongue. Take control of their heart. Ephesians 5:3-5, he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This isn't a small laughing matter. This is has it all on the line. In Ephesians 5:11-16, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Make the most of every word that comes out of your mouth. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. This should not be. So this morning, church, if there is anything hidden in your life, any impure language, any impure thought, anything that you are keeping buried, that you just are keep giving the devil a foothold, put off that old self and put on the new self. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. Are your hearts pure? Or are there impurities that are residing there? Live as children of light, because that is what you are in Christ Jesus. Confess and encourage. Confess and encourage. Paul says in 4:23, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Confess those impure, that impure language, and encourage others. We've heard the saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. So confess and encourage. Also confess and forgive. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving as each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You've heard it said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Not true. Confess and forgive, and confess and praise God. Paul concludes this section in Ephesians 5:19 and following. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need to put off this morning? What do you need to get rid of in your life? What have you given the devil a foothold in your life? What do you have a hint of in your speech? Do you have falsehood? Do you have unwholesome talk? Is it impure language? Is there slander and the like? Come this morning, confess and be forgiven. What footholds, what hidden sins, what other hidden sins may you need to be exposed? The light is turned on, and may the light be shining even brighter into those places in your life that you need to confess and be forgiven. This morning, come and confess and be forgiven and be encouraged in that. Come and give praise and thanksgiving. Come and share what God is doing. Come and say, yes, God is good, and let's hear those things. Let's hear those words come out of your mouths. And perhaps you have a word of encouragement this morning for the body, something that the Lord has put on your heart that would be a benefit for the body of Christ to hear this morning. So come and confess, to encourage, to forgive, and to praise God this morning as we stand and sing.